Welcome to Lebanon Valley Bible Church. We're going to start. It is still the Christmas season, right? But you're not seeing a ghost from Christmas past. It's just me. And it's enjoyable to be back for this Sunday. But we're going to go ahead and begin the service and sing Angels We Have Heard on High. So stand and sing along with us this morning.
Church, it is great to have you all here this morning with us. Just a couple quick announcements. First off, this week we still do not have Awana or youth group this week, but we will pick those back up next week. So look forward to seeing you all there. And then also today we do not have junior church, so just to make you aware of that as well. I want to read a couple verses for you here from Psalm 95. Psalm 95, "Oh come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The seas are his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. For he is our God, and we are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture." Let's continue worship.
Let's stand then and sing, "O come, all ye faithful."
Come, ye, O come,
just continue singing the First Noel.
Good morning. And welcome back, John. Good to have you. Trust all is going well. Well, this morning we have scripture reading in Nehemiah. Before we go there, I'll take the opportunity just to bring you up to date a little bit of what's happening and what is going on. But what a year 2020 has been, hasn't it? Been a lot of challenges, a lot of changes, this and that. But God is good, and you all have been faithful. Back when this started in March, we were having Zoom meetings as leadership. We'd make plans, we'd change our plans, we'd do other stuff, we'd change that. But we didn't know what to expect. We didn't know what the finances would look like. We didn't know when we opened church back up, how many people would come back, and just what the whole thing would look like. But God has been faithful, and we're just grateful for all that is going on. I know there was stimulus money that he was offering to churches, the government was, and we were asked if we wanted to participate. And as leadership, we said, you know, our hope and our trust is in the Lord, not in the government. So we did not take a penny, and the Lord has been so faithful as we look back at what he's done, and I'll share a little bit more with you on that. But I truly believe that the Lord has honored that decision. We appreciate your prayers for the church and for the body as a whole. And so as we close this year, I do stand amazed beyond what we would have expected or thought when people were being laid off and things were closing up and just didn't know what the year would look like. But God was faithful. He provided. And this year, the elders and the deacons have agreed because of his faithfulness, your faithfulness and God's goodness and his provision, is in the coming year, we're going to increase missions by $30,000 next year. So we're looking forward to what the Lord's going to do. Aaron's working with the missions committee to be strategic in it. We'd like to see a portion of that go to those that are ministering to the unreached people of the world. So we're excited to see what the Lord's going to do. Be praying for the missions committee and how that looks. We're going to be going beyond just our church here and seeing who the Lord brings in. So we're excited. I'm excited to see what's going to take place and what the Lord's going to do, allowing Lebanon Valley to be part of worldwide missions. And so that's pretty exciting. Also, for the pastor search committee, they continue to look at resumes. They have been coming in really slow, but they work diligently. They just got one on New Year's Eve, Christmas Eve, not New Year's. We're not pushing things. But a gentleman from Lancaster Bible, so I don't know what that looks like, but they will be going through that, looking what it's at like. But I truly believe that in the perfect timing, God will bring his man of choosing in the perfect timing, and we'll just provide beyond that. But I do want to thank the search committee for the work that they do, the time that they meet and give, and just the diligence that they do. Also want to thank the worship committee and all of you that minister each week. They're doing double duty, whether you know it or not. They're sitting here 1 week, and usually the next week they're down there. So we just want to thank you for the time that you give, for your spouses and your children. I see some of them being drug up here early. They're about sleeping, but they're sitting in the back pew waiting, and then they're staying late at night sometimes. But they do sacrifice, so if you see one of them, just tell them thanks for the time they give. You're doing a great job, and we really appreciate it. So keep up the good work. I would help, but they said I'm not allowed, so I'm good with that. And then finally, we do have some new elders and some new deacons. I will be going off as well as Sam Varnickel. And we just want to say thank you so much for putting your trust and confidence in us, for your prayers. It has been an honor to serve, be truthful, and looking forward to some time off. But God is good, and he's continued to provide. The new elders coming on is going to be Russ Delmock. He'll be new to the board. Jim Wagner and Lynn Ziegler. And then as far as the deacons, Chris Lisey and Walter Martin are going off. They did a great job. Chris was the chairman this past week. And we just want to thank both of those men for what they have done. The new men coming on is going to be Dave Laux. He'll be new to the board, and Anthony Zell. So we're excited to have some other men coming on as well. So pray for them. Pray for both boards. And, you know, just as I look back over this past year, I've seen God's goodness and his faithfulness throughout my life. But I've seen the evidence of God's goodness to the church and in many of your lives there. And for that, we just thank the Lord over and over again for his faithfulness. You know, this is the Lord's church. It's not our church, it's not Chan's church, but it's God's church, and it's your church. And we thank you for your faithfulness, for your faithful prayers. God has been so gracious. So for scripture reading, Chan gave me a whole chapter to read, so just hang in there. But it's Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And you know what? I left my Bible in the back, so I got to grab a pew Bible. Huh? Oh, I can read it back there. Okay. I'm not used to this high-tech stuff. I'm from the auction business. We're a little slow. All right. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Now it happened in the month. That word is different than mine. Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept, and I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, for your servants confessing the sins of people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them through your outcasts, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive in the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to him, your servant, today. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Looking forward to what the message this morning. It's a great chapter, just seeing how the Lord uses one man through the Lord's graciousness, and one man that desires to give his life. And looking forward to it, Chan. That'll be good. And as I thought about this past year, we're going through the life of Paul and all that he went through. We're not going through too much yet when you look at what Paul went through. And you think of missionaries, and I'm thinking, man, I wouldn't be going back to the field if I went through all he went through, you know, except by God's grace. But with that, let's go before the throne. Father, we do stand in amazement of your goodness and of your grace and of your faithfulness. As we look back over 2020, Father, we thank you for all that you've done, for your provision for us, for our brothers and sisters, for their faithfulness, for their prayers. And Lord, we thank you that you are in complete control, that nothing takes you by surprise. And so, Lord, we put our trust in you. And as we look ahead to 2021, we have no idea what that will look like. But, Lord, we know that you hold the world in your hands. And, Father, in a world that changes day by day, we thank you for your word that never changes, whereby we can study and we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will walk with us no matter what. We thank you for your love and protection that you give to us day by day. We thank you, Father, for the health that you granted us. We pray for our brothers and sisters that have gotten ill. We pray, Father, for those that are even home today on the beds of sickness, that, Lord, you'd be with them, that you'd bring them peace, that you'd bring them comfort. We ask you to bring them healing as well. And, Father, I pray for the body as well, for those that are hurting even this morning, maybe through the loss of a loved one, maybe a wayward child, maybe problems in their marriage, problems with their work or their business. And, Lord, I pray that even this morning that you would meet them where they're at, and that, Lord, you would move and work in their heart, that you would draw them close to yourself, that they would be found in your word, seeking your face. That, Lord, you even today, you would begin to restore marriages, restore families that have been hurting. For those, Father, that are struggling through this Christmas time because of the loss of a loved one, may they find their hope and their peace in you. And may we, as their brothers and sisters, come around them and encourage them and pray for them and love them as only you can love. I think too, Father, of our missionaries around the world here in Lebanon County and beyond, that, Lord, you would be with them, that you continue to provide for them, that you'd meet their every needs. I pray for those in the foreign field that are facing persecution day by day. We would ask, Lord, that you put a hedge of protection over their life, over their children, over their spouse. And, Lord, as they're faithful in preaching your word, we would ask that it would not return void, but that, Lord, it would bring conviction, and that many lives would be saved, many souls saved and lives changed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, in this coming year, as we cry out to you even now to give us wisdom, and for the missions committee, as we look forward to what you will do with bringing new missionaries to spread the name of Jesus Christ, we would ask that these countries would be open again, those that are closed, that we could send missionaries into the foreign fields, that we could find laborers to send forth your word. And yet, Lord, we would even ask that you would send laborers out of our own church, from the young people to the middle age to the elderly. Use them in areas that you already know where there's needs. So, Father, we commit this to you, seeking what you will do. I pray, Father, too, for the new boards coming on, for the new elders and the new deacons, and for our pastors in the coming year. I'd ask that you give them wisdom, not as the world looks at wisdom, but with godly wisdom, that you would fill them with one heart and one mind, that we'd have a common bond of seeing this church move in the area in the direction that you'd have us to go. that above all our priority would be to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to seek those that are lost and in need of a Savior, and then to feed the sheep. And then, Father, I do pray for the pastor search committee yet as they continue to seek for a pastor. Lord, we know that you're in complete control and your perfect timing. We look forward to the man that you will bring. And Lord, we don't know what all that will look like, but we just entrust it to you and commit it to you and look forward to what the days lie ahead. Pray too for Pastor Chan as he brings forth your word. May you use him as your mouthpiece this morning. As he's prepared and as he's studied, we'd ask that you would challenge, convict where conviction is needed, that you stir in my own heart. Pray that the Holy Spirit would just have its free roam today. And if there be one here this morning that knows you not, may today be the day of salvation. So again, Father, we just thank you that we can serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we continue to minister, may we not sing out of repetition, but out of hearts of gratitude for the price that you paid on the cross. May we never get over that. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand with us and sing Crown Him Majesty. You know, we think about Jesus Christ being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and so often we think that there's something we need to do to make him have that position, but he's in that position no matter what we believe, what we think. But all we need to do is simply believe that he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's died on the cross for our sins. Have trust in him as our Savior, and we can be with him in glory one day. Let's sing this song together.
Glories now we sing, who died.
think about just being back here. Bit of a homecoming, even though I've been only gone for 5 months. It's like, wow, the emotions of being back here and seeing you all, my brothers and sisters, and just looking forward to that day. You know, it's just a small glimmer of what heaven will be like one day when we're reunited with those we've been apart from for a lot longer than 5 months. And just looking forward to that, and so thankful that we can have that blessed hope because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Let's sing this song together, Jesus.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise, things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation.
Like you survived Christmas. That is the mode that we go into when all the kids and all the grandkids show up. It's like, okay, we're going to love it, but man, it's a survival mode for the next few hours. And we did that celebration yesterday, and we had just a great time with the kids and with the family. Over the next few weeks, kind of give you a little bit of a preview of what's coming. The month of January, we are going to use as a focus on missions. And so each week we will be having a message on missions. The first week I'll be preaching, and then Aaron's going to preach a week. I think we have Dan Dundor coming over to preach for us a week on missions. And then on the 24th, we are going to be celebrating with Rob and Reba as they are going to be commissioned into missions ministry with Friends in Action. And just really excited to see what God is doing in and through their lives in that ministry. And Rob's going to be able to scrape his knuckles for the Lord for a while with his mechanic skills. And he's planning some travel to Western Africa, and some other things are coming up there. But just really looking forward to what God has in store for us in missions, and just really, we're due for a really good study and challenge in missions. And so through the month of January, at least up until the 24th, that's going to be the focus. And then we're going to jump into a study in the book of James. And I was laying out the preaching schedule for that this week, and that'll take us into the summer. But we'll be looking at James and what an authentic Christian, the marks or the signs of an authentic Christian looks like. And so looking forward to that study. That is one of the books of the New Testament that I always have enjoyed studying and preaching and teaching through. Right now, though, I'd like to just lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll go to the Word. Father, we rejoice in your faithfulness as we watch so much happening around us. We know that your presence and your hand of protection, but also your leading and your directing, is so evident. And I just pray, Father, that you will give us ears to hear this morning as we open the Scriptures, that you'll give us a heart that is vulnerable, vulnerable to breaking, that we would have a broken heart for those things that break your heart. Use our time in study, use our time in the Word, just to bring us to the point of grasping what it is you would have us to do in this new year that's lying ahead of us. Thank you for your faithfulness. And we commit our time to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. How long has it been since you've had a really good cry? 5 minutes. Let me ask you this question. What is it that breaks your heart enough to bring you to tears? Have you really wept lately? You're thinking, we're just coming off of 2020, Pastor. What are you talking about? Have you been broken enough to just fall on your face before God and weep and fast and pray? For some odd reason, we think that we're going to get to Thursday night midnight, and we're going to take the old calendar and throw it in the fireplace and light it on fire and flip the page to January 1st, and all of a sudden, life is going to be glorious again. Won't that be awesome? Maybe you've already burned your calendar. I'm not sure where you're at with that. But we are living in a world that is very much broken down and burned up. And you'll see where I get that from as we go along this morning. But I want to take a look this morning at the book, or at the life of Nehemiah. We're not going to go through the book. We're just going to hit some things in the first chapter. And those of you that have been sitting under my teaching for the last several years, you know I love context when I get to a message. I love to put it in the right context to help us to understand who it's being written to. And that helps us to understand how that comes into play in our own lives and its application. And so what I want to do, I want to talk a little bit about the book this morning, kind of put Nehemiah into a context for you. This book is the most amazing book ever. It has 66 individual books that are within it. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's 1,189 chapters, 773,746 words, 2,930 different people. Okay, that are mentioned in the Scriptures. And there are 13 chapters that are dedicated to a man by the name of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was very much an ordinary man. He wasn't a whole lot different than any of us. He was a layman. He was an administrator. He was a politician. He was a building contractor, but ultimately he was a servant that was faithful to God, and he was faithful to the task that God had called him to perform. Nehemiah knew how to lead. He knew how to motivate. He knew how to pray. He knew how to work hard. He was able to keep his focus. He was able to deal with opposition, deal with distractions, address the urgent, yet not be deterred from what is the most important. Nehemiah was an amazing man, but he was an ordinary man. And for us to totally and fully appreciate the significance of how God used Nehemiah, we've got to put his life and the events of his life into the bigger picture, into the context of what's going on in the whole of the Old Testament. The book of Nehemiah is the last of the history books. So you go from Genesis to Nehemiah and you get your history. You go from Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, you have your books of poetry. Everything from there on out is prophecy. The majors and the minors. The majors are major because they're bigger. The minors are minor because they're not as major. Okay? But you get, and that's kind of the way the Bible is laid out. So you don't get to Malachi and find, oh, this is the last history book. He's dealing with some of the last history events, but the history is recorded there in those first several books of your Old Testament. And what I'd like to do is I want to put Nehemiah as the last history book into the context of all of the history of the Old Testament. And it's going to take me a couple minutes to do it, but I think it's a worthy exercise for us to be reminded of context. Genesis begins with the beginning of the human race. Okay? The first 11 chapters of Genesis, they deal with Adam and Eve and the beginning of the human race. You have the creation of Adam and Eve, and from there you have sin that enters in chapter 3, then the two brothers that have the conflict, Cain and Abel, in chapter 4. Chapter 5 is a chapter of genealogy that brings us from Adam up through to that point. And you get to chapter 6, 7, and 8, and you have sin and wickedness has overcome the world to the point that God had repented that He had created man, and He brings judgment through the flood. The flood comes in a very destructive way. And so 6, 7, and 8 is the chapter of the flood. You get to chapter 9 and you get the description of God's promise of the rainbow. Chapter 10 is another chapter of genealogy. Chapter 11, you get to the Tower of Babel, where God spreads out the nations. Okay, that's the beginning of the human race. Who are we introduced to in chapter 11? A man by the name of Abraham. Abraham is the beginning of the Hebrew race. Abraham comes from Ur of the Chaldeans, and he brings with him Sarah, and Abraham is there, and Lot is there, and Terah is there. And the four of them come to the land of promise. And you get this incredible promise from God to Abraham, a covenant known as the Abrahamic covenant, where God promises to Abraham, I'm going to give you a land, and it's going to be an incredible land, and wherever you go in that land is going to belong to you. Any place your foot touches down, you own it. And I'm going to take and I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to give you a nation of descendants that's going to be greater than the stars of the heaven or the sand of the seashore. And anyone that comes to you, Abraham, and to your people and to your nation and blesses you, I am going to bless. And anyone who brings curse upon you, I am going to curse. And so you have the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham has two sons. One by his wife, one by his concubine. The one that comes by his wife is a boy by the name of Isaac. Isaac has a son by the name of Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. The youngest of them is Benjamin. The second to the youngest is Joseph. And if you remember the account, they did not like Joseph. Joseph was from Jacob's favorite wife. And so the older brothers did not like him. And they were up against him. And if you remember, they sold him into slavery and he was drugged down to Egypt, where he was bought into Potiphar's house. Then he was thrown into a prison. And then ultimately he was the rescuer of the world through that great and incredible famine. But as he rescued the world, Abraham and his family were all transported from the promised land to the land of Egypt. And they were stuck there for 400 years. They went from being a favored family to being a slave family in those 400 years. And God kept promising a deliverer. And then He brought a deliverer, a shepherd, A man by the name of Moses. He grew up in the Egyptian homes. You remember, he was put into the basket and he was taken out by the Pharaoh's daughter and he was raised in royalty. And then he was banished to the wilderness for 40 years, where he became a shepherd. He was in the wilderness the one day and he was walking about, and lo and behold, a bush was burning. And God spoke to him from the bush and said, I want you to go to the Pharaoh and tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. And he said, don't talk too good, God. I can't do that. And so he sent Aaron with him, but Moses went back and spoke to the Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, it's not going to happen. So God sent plagues, and there were 10 of them. The 10th was the death of the firstborn, the Passover. Remember, if you put the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over you. And so at that point, the Pharaoh said, enough is enough, get out of here. And so Moses took the children of Israel and led them across the Red Sea. God destroyed the armies of Egypt. They went into the wilderness to Mount Sinai. When they arrived at Mount Sinai, Moses went up to the top of the mountain. And what did God give him there? Two things. 10 commandments. I guess that's 10 things. Gave him the 10 commandments and gave him the plans for the tabernacle and worship. And he came back down and he delivered these to the people. They went from there to a place called Kadesh Barnea, which is at the southern end of the promised land, because God had promised to take them back into the land. And they sent 12 spies in. The 12 spies went in and they came back with a report of what they found in the land. And 10 of the spies said, we can't possibly go into that place. There's giants in the land. They'll destroy us. But there were 2 faithful men that said, with God, anything is possible. Remember who they were? Joshua and Caleb. Well, the people rebelled. They refused to go. And God said, okay, you can spend 40 years in the wilderness. We'll wait here in the wilderness till an entire generation dies off. And so they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. An entire generation died off, including Moses himself, was not permitted to go into the land. But one of those faithful spies was put into a position of leadership. The one by the name of Joshua. And so he led the children across the Jordan River into Jericho and then into Ai. There was a central campaign where he took the armies in and destroyed those in the land and chased them out, went to a southern campaign, went to a northern campaign. He wasn't completely obedient in chasing everyone out, but they were given the land back. And they divided it up among the tribes. At that point in Israel's history, it was known as a theocracy, where God was the ruler. But everyone did that which was right in their own eyes, and so God raised up what he called judges. Each time the nation would go into rebellion, God would bring his retribution and bring his punishment, and then they would bring them to repentance, and then God would restore them back. There were 14 judges. 7 of them were pretty sound and solid, and 7 of them were a little bit questionable. The last of the judges was a man by the name of Samuel. Samuel was also the first of the prophets. And people began crying out to Samuel and saying, Samuel, we want to be like all the other nations. Give us a king. We want a king. Well, who do you want for a king? Somebody tall, dark, and handsome. So who did they choose? They chose Saul. Saul was the people's choice. Saul wasn't necessarily God's choice. And he served for a while, but he didn't always serve well. Then God raised up the son of Jesse. Not the best looking, not the brightest, not the strongest, but the one of his choosing, because he was one after God's own heart. He was a little shepherd boy by the name of David, and that was God's choice. And David served on the throne, and he was a good king. And when he died, he gave the throne to his son. His son's name was Solomon, the son of Bathsheba. Solomon had a weakness. Do you remember what it was? He liked the ladies. He made covenants and treaties with all kinds of nations and took the women from all kinds of nations for his brides. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But when he brought in all of these foreign women into the nation of Israel, what happened was an awful thing, because he brought with these women from all of these places of the world, he brought their false gods with them. And idolatry was once again introduced in a major way back into the nation of Israel. Now, I'm going to slow down a little bit. Okay, that's a lot of history and a little bit of time. Solomon, at his death, left a struggle for the throne between his sons, and the kingdom at that point became divided. Israel was the northern kingdom with 11 tribes of Israel, and Judah was the southern kingdom, which consisted of 2 tribes. And they were separated for about 200 years. And during those 200 years, God kept calling them to repentance, and they kept refusing. And there were so many evil and wicked kings in that mix. There was a handful of good ones like Josiah and some of the others, but there were so many evil kings in that mix that the nation of Israel, the two nations, kept getting further and further from God, and God would not tolerate it forever. And so in the year 722 BC, God handed Israel, the northern kingdom, over to the Assyrians, and they were being taken captive. The southern kingdom had happened a bit later, and there were 3 invasions in the southern kingdom. The Babylonians came with Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC. They plundered Jerusalem and took vessels from the temple and some young men. Remember the fiery furnace? Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were hauled away into the Babylonian Empire. About 8 years later, in 597 BC, the Jews rebelled and refused to pay taxes, so Nebuchadnezzar removed the entire upper class with the skilled laborers, and this included Ezekiel. And then 11 years following that, there was a third invasion in 586, and the Babylonians came and they put an 18-month siege over the city of Jerusalem. They totally destroyed and plundered the city. And it was the end of the first temple period, the Temple of Solomon. Well, in 539, about 47 years later, a ruler by the name of Cyrus, who was over the Persians at this point, he's the one that defeated the Babylonians. He was a benevolent leader, and he permitted some exiles to return to Jerusalem. And you can read about that in the beginning of the book of Ezra. And as they came back to Jerusalem, they began to restore the sacrifices. They began the task of rebuilding the temple. About 80 years later, in 458 BC, there was a second return by Ezra, and about 1,500 people returned with him. Ezra was a very old man at this point, and there was a spiritual renewal that began to take root and began to happen. There was a confession of sins among the people. There was repentance. There was reconciliation. But the major issue was the same one that Solomon was dealing with. The people had been intermarrying outside of Israel. And the intermarriage began to introduce idolatry into the people once again. Another 14 years pass. We get to 444 BC. And this is when Nehemiah returns. So now we're up to speed. We just went through the whole Old Testament in about 8 or 9 minutes, okay? And now Nehemiah is being called out by God, or God, Nehemiah is pleading with God to be called out so that he will have the opportunity to go back and to bring some hope, to bring some restoration, to rebuild the walls of the city. Why the destruction of Israel? Why the captivity for all of those years? Why the suffering that they went through over and over and over again? I want to take you to the book of 2 Chronicles. Mark your spot in Nehemiah. This is important for context. In the book of 2 Chronicles, we come to the conclusion of this era. Chapter 36 and verse 14. I'm kind of jumping into the middle of the account here, but I want you to catch the details that are here because it gives us an understanding of the context of what Nehemiah was stepping back into. 2 Chronicles 36:14. All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words, scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against the people, until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, killed their young men with the sword, and it goes on and gives a description of captivity. So why the destruction? Why the captivity? Why the suffering? Right here's the reason. They were continually turning to their disobedience, doing that was what was right in their own eyes, pleasing themselves. As they were doing that, they were shifting allegiances to the false gods, to the idols, to those gods introduced by the foreign women that they were bringing in. All of these things were taking place over and over and over again in this cycle of destruction. And the third thing you find is they were mocking God and they were mocking His prophets. Look around. We're living in a time of continual disobedience. We're living in a time of allegiances being shifted to all kinds of gods and idols. We're living in a time where the messengers of God, the prophets of God, the Word of God is being laughed at, is being mocked, is being scorned, is insignificant. Well, what do we learn from history? First lesson we learn from history is we don't usually learn from history. Why do you think there is so much revisionist history in our schools? Why do you think history is being twisted and distorted? Why do you think statues are being torn down and destroyed? It's because history teaches lessons. And if you can erase, distort, or change history, you can control the narrative and the direction that a culture goes. So we have a modern day illustration of what was happening in their time, where history was being ignored or retold with a different twist to it than what truth and reality was. But we tend not to learn from history. Second thing history teaches us is that whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. So you'll reap pretty much what you sow, more than you sow, and later than you sow. But we keep sowing the same seed, and we wonder why we keep reaping the same harvest. We got a lot of seed out there as a culture. We got a lot of seed out there as individuals, and it's not good seed. And so it's going to come back around. It's going to come back around, and it's going to bring a harvest. Third thing that we learn from history is God is a patient God. I mean, it took me 8 minutes to go through what it took them thousands of years to go through. And yet God remained patient. And He remained faithful. And He continually called them back to repentance over and over and over again. God is a patient God to a point. In Chronicles, you read down through there and it says, therefore. Therefore is the point. Okay? Therefore is the point where God says, okay, enough is enough. You read through Romans chapter 1. They weren't grateful. Okay? They didn't acknowledge God for who He was. Therefore, He gave them over and over and over into destruction. But God is a very patient God. And finally, God is one who never forgets His people. And even though they were sent off for years and years and decades of captivity, God never forgot them. He never forgot them, and He will never forget us. Now, over to Nehemiah. That was all introduction, okay? Now, over to Nehemiah. There's a very concerning report that Nehemiah gets. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. Okay, Nehemiah was the son of Hakaliah. Hakaliah's name means darkness of Jehovah. That's a great name. I can't imagine looking at a baby and saying, darkness of God. Okay, that's your name. You're stuck with that forever. Okay. Nehemiah's name means Jehovah is comfort, or Jehovah is the comforter. That sounds like a better name for a baby. Okay. We know very little about Nehemiah other than this. He was born in captivity. His father was likely born in captivity. His grandfather likely was taken into captivity. The month we're told is the month of Chislev. It's in the wintertime, December, about this time of year over there. It was the 20th year of Artaxerxes, okay, the ruler. That's the 20th year that he's been ruling. The place we're told is Shushan, the citadel. This was a favorite winter palace for the Persian kings. It is maybe 500 or 600 miles from Jerusalem, somewhere southeast of modern-day Baghdad. The situation here is that Hananiah, who is, we're told, one of the brethren, very possibly a natural brother of Nehemiah, has come to him to bring a report of what he is seeing in Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah begins to inquire. He begins to ask some questions. How is Jerusalem? How is the holy city? How are the people there? We don't know up to this point if Nehemiah had ever personally been in Jerusalem. He may have traveled there for a visit in previous years, but being born into captivity, it's very probable that he never has placed his own eyes on the city. But every time he's together with family, every time he's together with Hebrews, they're always talking about the holy city. And one day we will be back in the holy city, and you wouldn't believe how glorious the holy city is, how beautiful it is. When you come out over the mountain with all the olive trees and you look down upon that place, you will be in awe because it is God's city. And those are the legendary stories that Nehemiah would be hearing. But the report he gets is not good. And they said to me when he inquired, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Broken down, burned up. It is at a point of crisis. And there's a tremendous need for some kind of outside intervention into the city of Jerusalem. And God, by His choosing and His prompting, He selects and He appoints a very ordinary man to go back and respond to it. He chooses Nehemiah. You see, life is full of things that are broken down and burned up. We're living in a world that's broken down and burned up. The situations and the circumstances in our homes, in our community, in our churches, where God is searching for individuals to step up with courage and respond to the task that's at hand. Instead, we sit around and we complain about it. We sit around and we talk about how awful it is. We sit around and and the conversation always goes to politics or COVID over and over and over again. Well, what are you going to do about it? You're pretty ordinary. Don't you think maybe, just maybe, God could use you to make a difference? In what we see taking place, what we see going on around us? What kind of person does God use? What I want to do in the minutes we have remaining, I want to just look at some character traits of this man Nehemiah. This one that God chose and appointed and used in such a mighty way. Let me go back to a question I asked you earlier. Have you shed any tears lately? I don't cry much. When I do, I try to be all alone. I'm a man. I don't want anybody to see me shedding tears. But it's been a long time since I've had a good cry about anything significant. Oh, I cry at a time of loss. I cry when I'm disappointed. Sometimes I cry when I'm happy and just joy overwhelms. But I will tell you, it's been a long time since I have been broken enough to fall on my face before God and cry for the lost people of this world. I guess as a pastor, I'm supposed to be doing that every week, right? What about you? Have you shed tears for the lost? Have you shed tears for our nation? Have you shed tears for the brokenness of our communities? Have you shed tears for the body of Christ? What was it that brought Nehemiah to that point? First character trait that really jumps out is Nehemiah was a man of very genuine concern. Verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. This hit Nehemiah right dead center in the heart to such a degree that he couldn't function. In fact, when he finally did get before the king saw him downcast, saw him depressed, saw him discouraged. The king was getting concerned. It's like, what did they put in my wine today? Maybe I shouldn't be drinking it. Nehemiah's like, no, it's not you, it's me. They've got news of what's going on back in the homeland. Verse 2, he makes the inquiry. In verse 3, he listens intently. In verse 4, he took the news very personally and it broke him down to tears, where he wept and he mourned. And then it says he fasted and he prayed. Tears are useless if they don't bring you on your face before your God. You see, tears are the avenue to bring you on your face before God. What will it take to get you on your face? What will it take to cause you to say, nothing matters to me other than being before God on my face? I just came off of a day of feasting. I could probably use a day of fasting. Not because of my feasting, but oh God, break my heart. Oh God, break me. Bring me to that point. Don't look around and say, break my pastor, or break my elders, or break my Sunday school teacher, or break my husband. He's already broken. Don't worry about that. Your prayer needs to be, break my heart with what breaks your heart. Because if our heart is never broken, nothing changes. We've lost sight of what breaks the heart of God. When he took David and Solomon to the holy city and had his house built there, and then allowed, permitted, and caused the punishment of the exile, of the captivity to take place and the city to be broken down, there was something going on where God was allowing that to happen to say, you know what? You guys are worshiping the house of God. You're not worshiping the God of the house. Let's get rid of it. Tear it down because I want your heart. And I will tell you that I believe that God is crying for your heart today. And we look around at our nation and we look around at all that's taking place politically and economically and in every other way. Is it possible that God is after your heart to the point where He is saying, be broken once again? Be broken. Because until you're broken, I can do nothing with you. Have you raised any toddlers? Kind of the same concept. Until they understand the evil in their hearts, their lives don't change. And it's the same with us. Where has the concern gone? Second, Nehemiah was a man of confidence. If you look in verse 5, he said, "Oh Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants." Nehemiah was a man of confidence, but his confidence was not in the man. His confidence was in his God. And we will never have confidence in God until we're broken in the heart. You can't do it. You can't make it on your own. That's what 2020 is shouting. It's shouting, you need Jehovah to intervene. But He's waiting. He's waiting for us to cry out. Humble ourselves. And pray. And turn. Then He brings the hope. Then He brings the healing. He recognized God for who He was, the Lord, the God of heaven, the great governor of the universe, the master of all, the one divinely in control, the great and awesome God. He learned this from his father. He learned it from his grandfather. He heard of the awesome ways that God had worked in with tender compassion and divine justice the people of Israel. Nehemiah recognized that there was a responsibility that he held in all of this. If you look at the last part of verse 4, he says, I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, Oh, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. You notice those last two things? Nehemiah's responsibility, love the Lord your God. If you love me, you'll obey me. Love God and keep His commandments. And that's what genuine repentance looks like. Third thing we learn about Nehemiah is a man of confession. And I'm afraid confession has disappeared from the vocabulary, from the life, from the heart of many believers in today's world. But in the midst of his prayer, it says he was confessing the sins of the people of Israel. He says, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you. We've not kept the commandments. We've not kept the statutes. We've not kept the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Nehemiah was likely a very righteous man. But he doesn't use the pronouns you and they. Me and I and we. Because Nehemiah recognized that he himself was responsible as any of the others. And so he made confession for the nation, for himself and for his family. And with confession, there was specific recognition of the sins. He says, we have not kept the commandments. We have not kept the statutes. We've not followed after you the way you've instructed us to. Nehemiah knew enough about the history of his people to know the things that needed to be changed. Have you ever been to Baltimore and seen the Holocaust Museum or the Holocaust Memorial? It's just a couple blocks off of Inner Harbor. You got to look for it to find it. But you'll find a phrase there that is in the Holocaust memorial in Jerusalem and so many other places where they have memorials. It says this, it says, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And you know what? You're doing the same junk mom and dad did, only to a greater degree. And your grandparents and your great-grandparents. We are repeating the sins of our parents and our grandparents, and our great-grandparents over and over and over again. And then we look around and we wonder why everything's broken down and burned up. There's a fourth. Nehemiah also understood the concept of covenants. He knew the conditions of God's covenant. I'm not going to take the time to go back there now, but Deuteronomy 30, if you want to look at this, Deuteronomy 30, the first 10 verses of that chapter, they outline the details of what the covenant is responsible for. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then you'll hear from heaven, then He will heal your land. As part of that promise, as part of that covenant that God gives. Look down in verse 8. Remember, Nehemiah says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, Moses, if you're unfaithful, I'm going to scatter you among the people. But Moses, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost part of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. And Nehemiah remembered that God had promised, no matter where on earth you are, if you come back to me in humility, I'll bring you home. I'll bring you back to the land that I promised you. I will restore you. I will renew you. I will gather you from all over the world and bring you back to that place that I've chosen to make my name dwell there. Not for you, but for me, God said. And He will make His name great once again. But He's waiting. He's waiting. Nehemiah knew enough about the covenant to know that changes had to take place. When we learn to take God's promises seriously, to claim them faithfully, God responds. Just a couple more. Next, he was a man of conviction. In verse 11, he goes on and he says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, speaking of the king. Even though Nehemiah is pleading with God, he is pleading with confidence, he is pleading with conviction, and he's calling upon God, and he's essentially saying, I believe that you are one to keep your promises. I believe in you. I trust in you. So I'm going to step out in faith, and I am going to follow after you as you have called me to do. I will be obedient. Show me your faithfulness. Give me favor with the king. There's one more phrase here that I think is so important. Nehemiah is a man of character. And you kind of get this as a summary of the chapter. It says, now I was the cupbearer to the king. He was the taste tester. He was the most trusted in all of the kingdom by this foreigner who could see within him a character that could be trusted. But as Nehemiah maintained his character and was willing to be used by God, even in a position serving the king in this foreign land, God was setting the stage because of his character to put Nehemiah in a place and in a position where he could use him in a great way. And I will say to you that many of you, because of your character, God has put you in places and put you in positions where he can and he desires and he will use you in a great way if you will but humble yourself, be broken, fall on your face before him, cry out to him, and surrender to him. You know, from time to time, there are going to be broken walls and burned gates in our life. And you can define that. You know what they look like in your life. And it may be broken family relationships. It may be dealing with your employment. It may be dealing with your relationships within the church. It may be dealing with issues that are political in nature. You know what's broken. You know what's burned. You know what needs to be restored. But are you man enough? Are you woman enough to surrender yourself to the point where you are willing to be broken? Broken to the point where you will fall on your face before God, where you will weep and fast and cry out to him to restore. We need broken people. We need broken people. Until we are willing to humble ourselves in the sight of God, he's not going to lift us up. But when you humble yourself in his sight, he brings healing. He brings hope. He brings restoration. I want you to ask a question this morning. Just in the quietness of where you're sitting, what would God have me to do? What would God have me to do? And then remember, God will not lead you where the hand of God will not guide you and the power of God will not provide for you. Nehemiah had little hope until he was broken. And he didn't accomplish anything until he was broken. Father, break our hearts. We look forward to a new year. We think somehow, magically, mystically, miraculously, a new day on the calendar is going to change circumstances. But Father, we know realistically, we know biblically, until you have our heart, we remain broken. Humble us. Humble our nation. Humble our church. Humble us individually as fathers and mothers and as young people, as parents and grandparents. Humble us to the point where we are willing to be broken by you whatever degree it takes, to bring us to our faces, that we would weep and that we would fast, and that as we do, that you would heal and you would restore. Oh, we long to see your hand. We long to hear your voice. We long for that restoration among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah,
missed.